Good morning. We're in Psalm chapter 8. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. And really, this psalm, we're shifting. We looked at three psalms on trust and confidence, and now we're looking at these psalms of praise, that this is a psalm of praise, that really the title of it and the look at it is just the majesty of God, that we would be captivated and put in awe of the majesty of God. So let me begin by just asking, have you ever been somewhere where you were just put in awe? Maybe you went to the edge of the Grand Canyon and you looked at the Grand Canyon and you just realized that you were really small. Maybe it was first time flying and you know you could just see and it was like, whoa. Maybe sitting on the beach and you just look at the vastness of the ocean and you're like, it's way big, right? That's why I'm a little freaked out by it. There's things in there that can eat us. Maybe it's Niagara Falls or something like that. Maybe like me, I was in South Sudan, Africa on one of our mission trips and to look up at the stars and just like from horizon to horizon, there's stars, just awe. You feel pretty small in that. And that's what Psalm 8 actually does is Psalm 8 is gonna take us on this journey of just the awe of who God is, which leaves us feeling pretty small and insignificant. And then what he's gonna do is he's gonna lead us to a place of, no, you're not insignificant because God has given you value and purpose. So the breakdown of the psalm, just to give it to you up front, is we're gonna look at the majesty of God. Then we're gonna look at the awe of creation and the insignificance, the seeming insignificance of man. And then we'll look at the dignity and the purpose of man. And then finally, we'll end where it ought to leave us in worship and praise at the end of the psalm. Let's read the psalm and then we'll start walking through this together. It says this, Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. Lord, would you help us this morning to just be captivated? Lord, that we might stand in awe of your majesty, that we might be overwhelmed by the magnitude of your greatness, Lord, that we would have that feeling that we are nothing. And yet we would be reminded of the truth that you have given us value and you have given us purpose that we might worship you. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just begin in verse 1 under the majesty of God. And this is verse 1 and 2. Let's look and pull out what is David doing here? Well, David begins with, O Lord. This is, again, we see it again, the covenant name of the Lord. This is Yahweh, the God who is in relationship with his people. And so he's saying, O Lord, my Lord, my shepherd, my Savior, my light, my salvation, my refuge, that this covenant God, O Lord, who I know personally. And then he goes, and our Lord, that this is a congregational hymn, this is a collective hymn, that this is a song for all the people of God. So, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That the expanse of all creation displays the majesty of the Lord. Well, what does that word majesty actually mean? It means the height and the width and the power and the nobility and the excellence of who God is. That who God is great. That his name is great because all that he does is great. That he has created everything that we see and know. That when you walk outside the expanses, he spoke. His name is great in all the earth because all that he does is great. You have set your glory above the heavens. Now, this is an interesting point that God's glory is put on display, that God is glorious, and therefore everything he creates and everything he does displays his glory. And so he has set his glory above the heavens. What does that mean? Well, the heavens in this is probably talking about the sky, but it extends beyond that, that God's glory extends outside of creation, beyond creation, that creation isn't enough, and all that is created, it's not enough, it's not big enough to contain all of God's glory that there's left over. Because he's glorious and he created it. That there's this awe of who God is, that his glory extends beyond the heavens. We think about what the heavens look like, and it's estimated that there's 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. Those are numbers that are really hard for my brain to fathom a little bit. I'm going to throw out some big numbers today. And I actually think I'm a pretty smart guy. I went to college, got a degree, it's in sciences. But these numbers are hard for my mind to compute. 100 billion stars. And the scripture says that he names them. That he knows each one of them by name. The heavens can't contain his glory. He's outside of space and time. That God is outside of space and time, and he acted in such a way to create everything that we know. That he's majestic. They say that the universe is 15 billion light years. You guys know what that means, right? I was like, well, what is a light year? Well, a light year is 5.88 trillion miles per year. 5.88 trillion miles per year, 15 billion times. That's what they say the expanse of our universe is, the observable universe. Some scientists say that it's continuing to expand and grow. That God's glory is above it. Look at where he goes next, that this is who the Lord is, and yet, how does the Lord work? Verse 2, that out of the mouths of babes and infants, God has established strength because of foes. That the way that God works, he's so majestic and he's the creator of all things, that the way that he works is he takes that which is weak, babes and infants, to subdue the strong, the foes, the avengers, the enemies. That he doesn't have to use that which is strong because he is strong. That it's strength through weakness. He takes that which is foolish to confound the wise because he is able. That he created everything and spoke it into existence, and this is the way that he works. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, Jesus actually quotes this verse, that out of the mouths of babes and infants, that what was happening there was that the scribes and Pharisees, who should have known better, who should have used their platform to point people to worship, they weren't doing that. And yet, Jesus rebukes them and says, out of the mouths of babes and infants will come worship, will come truth, will come glory. That which is weak will be made strong. There's a play in here that I was thinking through, how do I illustrate this? That how do the weak become strong? Well, I think that one of the best ways to maybe recognize this is the playground, right? I was not always a very large kid or a very strong kid. And so as a little kid on the playground, then there's certain realities that are at play that bigger kids can punk on you. Unless you're the teacher's pet and you always stand by the teacher, and then they can't. Y'all picking up what I'm throwing down? Because of the teacher's power and authority, the weak are made strong. That because of God's power and authority, he can use babies and infants that cry out in desperation, that cry out in need. And he says, I'll silence enemies and foes and avengers with babies. There's a really cool reality that this psalm is pointing us forward to Jesus, right? That Jesus would silence the world with a little baby born in a manger. That he would overcome foes and enemies and avengers with a little baby. It moves us out of this majesty of God and the ways in which he works to just looking at the awe of creation. So let's just think about this in verses 3 and 4, the awe of creation. It says, when I look at your heavens, so David's like looking at creation. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, I love how he talks about that this is like God just like piddling. He's like, the work of your fingers. It's like, let me sprinkle a few stars out here. Like, let me just set the moon and the stars in place. Like, okay, I'm gonna set the moon right here so that its orbit around the sun and around the earth, that the gravitational pull is actually gonna cycle and wash the oceans, and they're gonna rotate through with the tides. And I'm just gonna set this stuff in place, that the axis of the earth at exactly this is gonna give these seasons. And as it rotates around, it's gonna stay in orbit to where there's the actual warmth to make things grow and to have life exist. That God's just creating this. That he spoke it into existence. That he set them in place. The expanse of the stars. And the fine tuning that happened. That there's actually a statement that's called the anthropic principle. That is about 30. Some of those are debated. So there's really about 22 that are really considered as scientifically agreed upon fine tuning of the universe in order to help or create an environment in which life can happen. That if these things were off just a little bit, then life wouldn't exist. The gravitational force, that the way that the gravity works here keeps orbit going, but keeps us connected, but also isn't to such an extent that we're crushed, that if it were off just a little bit, then anything human-sized or bigger would be crushed by the gravitational force. But if it were off the other way, then things wouldn't hold together, and yet it was fine-tuned. The electromagnetic force that keeps electrons and protons and atoms collected, that the strong nuclear force that actually holds these things together, that we've got a cosmological constant, that it's not just continuing to expand at this rapid rate, that there's a few science people out there that are nerding out right now, and you're just really proud you know one of those things I mentioned. You're like, I don't know. The rest of us are kind of lost, right? But that's just a few of these things that God has put in such a way that the universe can exist. They say that if there was a ruler that expanded the universe, okay, y'all with me? That's 15 billion light years, a ruler that long. For an analogy, they said if you moved an inch in gravitational pull, things would break down. An inch in a 15 billion light year ruler, then life doesn't work. What is the world and the heavens and all that God has created. Us? I'm still trying to figure out where to go to lunch. And he spoke it all into existence. The works of his fingers. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? What are we? We're just a blip in existence to what God has created. We're just an insignificant thing in all that God has created. But look at where he goes next. You look at creation and we feel really small and insignificant, and yet David reminds us in this psalm of the truth. Yet, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. The glory and honor which God has put on display in the heavens, he has now set as a crown upon his creation of mankind. That the glory that fills the earth is displayed in mankind as a crown. Genesis tells us that God created man. That he said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created them. Man and woman, he created them. That God set his glory specifically on display in mankind and elevated mankind with glory. Not just another created thing, but a creation with glory to display who God is. God crowned him and displays his glory in the fact that we can have relationship. God is a relational God, and he's given us the ability to be relational beings with communication. Just think about the fact that you're hearing something come out of my mouth, which you throw technology into this and it's crazy, but there's vibrations coming out of my mouth that are going into a little bone in your ear that's vibrating, and your brain's turning that into something that we can understand each other. The majesty of who God is. That we can communicate. That we're eternal. That we can love. That we have intellect with reason and creativity. That God has displayed his glory as a crown upon mankind to show the world who he is. What is man that you are mindful of him? Man is the crowning jewel of creation to display the image of God. But then it goes on and it says that he's not only just given us an identity as the crowned creation with his glory and image to bear, but that he's given us a purpose. Verse 6, but you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. That God has set mankind up to be a steward, to have dominion, to rule over as a caretaker. To rule over what? The works of God's hands, the works of his fingers, the sprinkling of the stars and the majesty that's displayed. Well, what kind of things is he supposed to rule over? That he's supposed to have all things put under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, that all the animals, that the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, that all of creation, whether it's in the skies or on the land or in the water, that all of creation, God has said mankind has been elevated to have dominion over and to be a steward of all that God has created. He includes one last little piece in here, and he says, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. That's the part that freaks me out about the ocean. There's things there that we haven't got dominion over yet, and they got dominion over us, right? They eat us. There's things we don't even know about in there. But yet, mankind has a purpose to steward that which God has created in such a way that it displays his glory. That as image bearers of God, we might manage all that God has created in such a way that others see his glory as well, not only in us, but in all that he has created. That's our purpose. That God has given us this job. But if you just think about this, as this is a praise psalm, it's not a praise psalm that actually is like any other praise psalm, because it doesn't give us an invitation to praise. It doesn't say, come join us in praise. And it's not actually a praise psalm in that it gives us a because, like, look at what God did in rescuing us, now praise him. No, it's just a psalm that says, look around. Look around and praise him for all that he has done. Just consider everything that God has done and praise him. Maybe just as the conclusion, he ends the same way that he began, as, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That God has done everything, and yet he wants a relationship with us. He's the covenant God. And yet he's the God who spoke it all into existence. You see, there's something at war right here, because the culture in which we live says, let's elevate creation to such an extent that we diminish man. What does that look like? Well, don't have kids because of the carbon footprint they leave. That, oh, we've got to eliminate the population boom because Mother Earth. And it tips the scales in such a way that it was never created to be, that God created the expanse of the earth and he fine-tuned it for mankind to live here, and he sustains it for us to have dominion over, to be stewards of, in order to steward it, to display his glory and show his glory, that it's not creation is above mankind. No, it's that mankind is actually above creation. And yet when we look at the expanse of creation, we're put in awe. We feel very small. That's a good feeling for us, because it's that feeling that also points us to the reality of how loved you are. Think about this for just a minute. The expanse of everything that exists, and yet within each cell in your body, I've got some numbers, they say that there are 100 trillion cells in the human body. It's a lot of zeros. Within that, you have 6 feet of DNA that's spiraled up in each one of those cells in the nucleus of that cell. It's the greatest machine that the world has ever known. 6 feet of DNA in there. There's 3 billion codes in the human genome. 3 billion matchups of the way that these letters, these four letters, can align. 6 feet of it in 100 trillion cells. The universe is expanse and vast, and yet he knows us. And yet the God who created it all intimately knows you and knows the number of hairs on your head. And yet, he sent Jesus in order to redeem and reconcile you back into relationship with him. There is an awe to the vastness of creation, but there is an intimacy to knowing that the Lord not only knows the name of every star, but he knows your name. He knows what you need. He knows that you need to be in relationship with him, and he knows everything about you. That ought to lead us to worship. That ought to lead us to want to be in relationship with him. And yet, just to close, you know what's going to happen when you walk out those doors? One, you're going to walk, which is a miracle in and of itself, that your brain is functioning in such a way for each of these individual cells to work together as muscles, to be able to move you in such a way that you would intentionally walk out the door. And yet, at the same time, you're probably talking and maybe chewing gum. And breathing. And there's something happening with your eyes that there's reflections of light that are happening so you don't run into stuff, that's all happening at the same time. And you're going to walk out, and you're going to walk on and see some grass, and there's going to be some sunshine that's going to hit you, and that's coming at a unique distance so that it doesn't burn you up, and yet it's close enough that you don't freeze to death. And there's some gases that protect us from the radiation and the rays that actually come with that. And we're actually positioned within the Milky Way in such a way that we're not bombarded by comets that would kill us, because the gravitational pull of Jupiter actually sucks a lot of those away from us so that we're protected. And you're breathing out carbon dioxide as you breathe in oxygen, and the trees and the grass which you're going to see or walk on are actually taking in what you don't use and producing that which you do use. And you know what you're going to think? Man, I got a lot to do today. We got to get to basketball or football or baseball, and yeah, work is coming, and we've got to get this stuff done in the yard, and you're going to be overwhelmed by just stuff. And you're going to miss the awe that is happening right around you. And you're going to miss the awe that what is man that he is mindful of us? Oh, he's created us and crowned us with glory and honor, in order that we might display his majesty. You see, that's what God's doing. That's what's happening, whether you recognize it or not. But the reality is, you can be a part of it. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Praise him. Praise him. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to be captivated by the awe that you have created a world that is fine-tuned and unique for us, that it wasn't by chance, it didn't just happen, but that the works of your hand have placed these things in order to display your glory. Lord, help us to be in awe. Help us to feel small. When we look at the works of your hands, that we would feel small, that you would bring about some humility in us because of your majesty. And yet it wouldn't lead us to despair or hopelessness, but that we would see that you have crowned us with glory, that you have put your image upon us, that you have given us a purpose within your creation, that we might walk with you and be in relationship with you through Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, would you help us to live in this way? We ask it in Jesus' name.